Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me begin by giving you some background again to the chapter, because tonight we're going to be dealing with some very issues, not with non-believers, we're going to be dealing with believers. When you read about the prophet Jeremiah and Jeremiah speaks to the Lord, you begin to see the background to the chapter that these are God's people. As now the northern kingdom of Israel has been judged, God has used Assyria to bring judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. And on the other side of Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Judah had been watching everything that God did to his brothers. And all of the warnings and all of the things that God had sent to Judah, it seems they did not pay attention to what God had proclaimed. God was telling the southern kingdom of Judah, now look, if you repent and if you allow Babylon to come and take you captive, then you're not going to die. You'll be okay. But if you resist, then many of you are going to die. And I thought about this for a second, and I thought of all of the warnings that God had given to Judah, and yet Judah, too much is given, much more is required. And I found it interesting in the first verse of chapter 5, that God here in chapter 5 begins to speak about surface religion going on in the hearts of the people. When I speak of surface religion, I'm speaking of people that are not fully committed to God. These are people that have accepted Christ and they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Savior, but He's not really Lord of their lives. And there's a difference between Savior and Lordship. Remember in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, when Jesus was speaking there in the Sermon on the Mount, and he was coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, on that day, many are going to come to me, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? That means they were prophets. Secondly, it says that they did miracles and wonders. And what's interesting about that is they're proclaiming all of the works that they have done. Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name, I cast out demons in your name, and I did miracles and wonders in your name. To me, it sounds like a lot of these people that are living today in the church. I don't think that Jesus Christ in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew is speaking of non-believers. If you take the context of the scripture and the text, the way it's running through as Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is not for the people. The Sermon on the Mount is for the disciples. It's not for the regular people that were there. And Jesus is speaking to the people, to these disciples that he's with them, and he's sharing with them how many will say, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. And Jesus Christ will respond and will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servants of iniquity. Those people in Matthew chapter 7 had surface religion. They were going through the motions, but they did not have the emotion of God in their lives anymore. When I speak about emotion, I'm speaking about our first love, which is Jesus Christ. Nothing gets in the way of my first love in Christ Jesus. You know, you can go to church, you can read the Bible, you can go through the prayers, and it can all become religion. All can become religion. And yet what God is looking is God is looking for a man or a woman that will make a stand for righteousness and truth. A man or a woman that will not compromise in any way in his life or her life. This is the kind of people God is looking for in these last days. As we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, things are going to get tougher. Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draw at night. We have to live in this world. We have to get our education. We have to work. We have to do all these things. And Jesus said, continue in all these things, but don't forget to look up. Don't forget to watch and be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, your Lord comes. And you know what excites me? As I look among such a crowd tonight, the first verse of Jeremiah chapter 5 is not only for me, but it's for you tonight. Listen to what he says. Run to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, throughout the streets of the United States of America, throughout the streets of the world, and see now and know and seek in our open places if you can find me a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment or justice and who seeks the truth, and I will forgive her. Look at the grace of God in chapter 5, verse 1. Here are God's people, and God's people are committing idolatry. They're committing adultery. They're worshiping other gods. And God says to the prophet Jeremiah, guess what? I am looking not for 50,000 people. I'm not even looking for 50 people. I'm not even looking for 10. I'm just looking for one person. They will speak my truth. They will seek me and my truth. Turn for a second to the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Here's the prophet Ezekiel speaking, beginning with verse 23. As God here is again setting his judgment against Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, say to her, the city of Jerusalem, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in their midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in their midst. This is speaking of the leaders of Israel, those that were to lead the people. They were robbing the people. They were enriching themselves from the people. Her priests have violated my law and profane my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, and so that I am profane among them. Notice they call evil good and good evil. And I think it's important that we understand as God's people that we learn to discern what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is unholy. How to choose the music that we listen to, how to choose the movies that we watch, the conversation we listen to. Because we have to make a difference in these last days. And I'm not talking about, you know, getting in the closet and locking yourself in the closet and never coming out. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we need to call sin, sin. And not glorify it and not make a different standard and say, you know, it's okay to get AIDS and then to be a champion. We can't do that. God will not allow it. Men can allow it, but not God. But it's amazing the things that we go through and the things that we glorify, and our models are not good models. I mean, think about it. What kind of a model do young people have today? Athletes, they drink beer. They promote all of the evil things. And when I was a kid, I remember all the models. Mickey Mantle was my greatest model. Roger Maris. So you can tell how old I am. Willie Mays. All these guys that I used to watch and try to be like them, you know, and it's neat because, you know, they were not only good models, but they were excellent players. But I thought, imagine today as God is seeking out for himself one person that will make a stand and say, you know what, I am standing for righteousness and I don't care what anybody else says about me. This is what God is looking for today. But sometimes we become afraid. Watch what God says here in Ezekiel. Verse 26. He says, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things, and they have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profane among them. And her leaders in her midst are also like wolves, tearing the prey, to shed blood and to destroy people and to get this honest gain, you know, taking money from them and using tears to pump people for money. Her prophets plaster them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions. Thus saith the Lord, when God has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor, the needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger." And then here's God's answer. "And yet so I, God, sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, yet I found no one." Isn't that interesting? It sounds like Genesis chapter 18, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two angels, remember, they came with the theophany there of Jesus Christ, and they're spending time with Abraham, and as they started going through Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels, what did Abraham do? He got together with Jesus there in the Old Testament, a theophany of the angel of the Lord, and he was walking with Jesus, and he began to intercede. And the angel of the Lord said, "How can I keep this from Abraham? I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Who was living in Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham's nephew, Lot. How did Lot get to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, first of all, he got in a little squabble with Abraham's herdsmen, and they became so grievous to each other that Abraham said, "Look, we don't have to fight among ourselves. There have to be no divisions. Why don't we do this? Why don't you choose, Lot, any place of the land that you want to take, and you take whatever is best for you?" And so the first place that we see Lot's life going into a backsliding condition is that he looked up to his eyes, and his eyes looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he took all of the best watered land in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he moved towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he set up his tent next to Sodom and Gomorrah. The second time we hear about Lot is that he not only now did he get his eyes towards Sodom and Gomorrah, now he sets up his tent, and now his third condition of backsliding, the next time we find Lot is when the angels come to the city gate, and who's sitting at the city gate, which was the place of the judges? Lot was sitting at the city gates being a judge for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a lot of Christians like Lot. They live in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their commitment is shallow. Their commitment is a surface religion that they have in their lives, and it is not a complete lordship of Jesus Christ. Lot was still saved. But he was living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah where all the homosexuals were. All the perverts were living there. All the old men teaching the young men how to be homosexuals. The moment the angels came into the city, Abraham was interceding. He said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you spare the city?" He said, "If I find 50, I will spare it. How about 45? How about 40? How about 25? How about 10? And when he got to 10, he stopped. Because there weren't even 10 people in that city that were righteous, only Lot, and then his wife and his children, and probably Lot was the only righteous one. And yet he was carnal. God rebuked him. Because when he came to the city, when the angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what he did is he stood up from the city gates and he took the two angels and he took them to their houses. "I want to fix you a meal. Why don't you stay here with me tonight? Because in his mind, he knew that it was dangerous to walk the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because they would be raped by the homosexuals. And so he took him and locked him in his house. But when the young men and the old men heard that the angels had come, they didn't know they were angels because they looked like human beings. They came to the door of the house of Lot and they knocked on the door and they said, "Lot, who do you have in your house?" And Lot didn't even want to invite them in. He came out and shut the door behind him. He says, "What do you guys want?" And the homosexual said, "We want the young men that came into your house. I want you to bring them out because we want to rape them and we want to know them sexually." You know what Lot said? Lot says, "Why don't we do this? Why don't I give you my daughters, they're virgins. You can do whatever you want with them." Notice the compromise. He was willing to give up his daughters. And here is Lot. And the Bible says that he was a righteous man. A man that wasn't willing to say, "No way am I going to give you anybody. No matter what you do, God is going to bring his judgment upon the city." But Lot could not stand his ground. He could not stand his ground in holiness and righteousness of God. And you know what happened when he offered his daughters? They said, "We don't want women, we want men." And they began to push him and they began to actually get physical with him. They became violent and the angels opened the door and they grabbed him by the collar of by his neck and they pulled him inside the house and they blinded these men. And even when they were blind, they were so aggressive, they still tried to knock down the door. I think that we come to that time where the homosexual community, man, has not only become aggressive, but one of the last signs before God's judgment come is homosexuality. Child molestation. Pornography. All of the works of the flesh, man, that we see today, these are signs of the last days as the mind has become so depraved of men. No fear of God. There are Christians probably even here tonight that are hooked to pornography. Hooked to sex. It's like a fever, man. They can't let go of it. It consumes you. There are some of you that maybe might be even child molesters and you like those books about little children. And some of you that are fathers, some of you maybe even here tonight have even molested your daughters and your daughters have little girls and they've been molested sexually by you. We have them in counseling all the time. You can't control your emotions. Why? Because on Friday nights you go to the video shop and you check out all the pornography movies. And you watch. And you feed your flesh. And if you feed your flesh, then how do you expect not to become a pervert? If you constantly watch killing, you'll end up killing somebody too. Because whatever you put in, that's what you become. And I think God's warning us. God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. What did God want in Ezekiel? He wanted a man that would stand in the gap to intercede, to pray for the people, to pray that God's judgment would not come. This is what God is doing here in Jeremiah 2. He's asking for someone that speaks truth and will stand before God and men, and they will stand for righteousness' sake, as God is offering his grace and his mercy to his people. God doesn't want to wipe out people. He wants to save people. And yet, there's even some of you guys that are here that you verbally abuse your wives and you physically abuse your wives sometimes too. And yet, we are supposed to make a change to the world. We are supposed to be the church, the Christian church. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, a light on a hill that shines forth where everybody can see us. And yet, we don't have a good testimony. Sometimes as carnal Christians, we judge people. We judge in such a way that we try to destroy people. Instead of judging righteously, we try to destroy a person from the kingdom of God. And it's sad because sometimes the heathens are more graceful than the Christians when it comes to judging people. We want to destroy people. That's not the heart of God. That's the heart of wicked men. And God speaks to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, do you think I can find one man only that will stand in the gap and he'll speak truth for me? If you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment and who seeks the truth, and I will forgive her." Notice God was willing to forgive him, yet they couldn't fudge such a man. Look at verse 2, spiritual jargon used by these people. Spiritual phraseology used by them. "And though they say, 'As the Lord liveth,' surely they swear falsely." They were saying, "Praise the Lord." These people were using spiritual jargon in their lips. You know, you've been around people like that. People that don't really believe in, you know, they don't really believe in holiness and righteousness. They cuss all the time and they're perverted. And yet when you get around Christians, they speak the same lingo. They're good at that. And God speaks against these people that use, "Thus saith the Lord liveth," those that are using spiritual language, and they're phonies, they're hypocrites. God is against such people that are phonies. God says, "I'm going to judge those people. Because what you've done is you deceive people. They were trying to come to me, and you have kept them from coming to me in truth and in righteousness." So God's pretty heavy in his judgment here. And then look at the prophet's response in verse 3. Already God had begun to judge the people and to chastise his people so they would turn to him. "O Lord, are not your eyes on truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved." How many people you've known like that where God has done something to them, but they don't respond by what? By God's chastening them. He spanks you, but you don't learn. You continue to do whatever you want. This is what Jeremiah is talking about. You spank them, but they haven't responded to repentance. "You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. And they have made their faces harder than a rock, and they refuse to return." They refuse to repent. I believe that in these last days, even as in the time of Jeremiah, we're going to see such people as in Jeremiah's time. People with hardened hearts, man. Tall heart like a rock. They make their faces like a rock. They don't want to return. They don't want to repent. They don't want to change their ways to God's ways. They want to do their own thing. They want to be religious. They want to go to the temple and they cry out, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As long as I can go to the house of the Lord, I'm safe. No matter what I do, it doesn't matter because God forgives." Be careful of that philosophy. Because if there is no real repentance, then God cannot forgive you for what you do. It's only spiritual jargon you're saying. And it's not really from your heart. And then check this out, verse 4. Notice here is they didn't understand. They were thinking they could get away with the evil they do. You know, how many times you thought you could get away with your sin, but God finds you out? I mean, you thought you could get away with it. There are people that keep hiding their sin. They keep making excuses for their sin. "Well, you see, the reason I did this is because this and this and this." That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, "You know what, man? I did commit adultery. Yes, I did lie. Yes, I did cheat. Yes, I did take drugs and I did all these things. And I really stand before you and I want to confess to you that I want to repent before God and before men. Please forgive me." That's repentance. And then what do? We watch the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's repentance. This is what God is looking for here in Jeremiah. Real repentance from people to make a change in their lives. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude. To be more like Christ. He just really speaks in verse 4 about this. "Listen, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish or stupid, for they do not know the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. And I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have not known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst into the bonds. Therefore a lion from a forest has slain them. A wolf on the desert shall destroy them, and a leopard will watch over their cities. And everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings have increased. Notice, these were backslidden people. These people were believers. They were not non-believers. These were God's people, and they had turned their back on God. Their heart had become hardened towards God and His Word and His people. And what's interesting is that as He speaks about these people, He says that these people did not understand. They thought they could get away with their evil. They thought, man, we can get away with it. We don't have to repent. Why? Because the false prophets were saying the Babylonians are not going to come. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, saith the Lord to the wicked. They were listening to the wrong prophets. Instead of listening to Jeremiah, they were listening to the phony prophets. And what happened? Judgment came. God sent His judgment upon them. And here in verse 6, when He speaks of the lion and the wolf and the leopard, He's not only speaking, this is a dual prophecy, He's speaking of nations coming to, God's going to use these nations against them, but also we have the wolf here is speaking of the Medes and the Persian Empire that would come and would destroy them. And then notice again, the leopard is the Grecian Empire, and the lion were the Babylonian Empire. Again, the three animals that were used to speak of the three major empires: Babylonia, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Grecians coming, and later on the Romans came. And he says, these will be the judgments of God against my people. And then he says in verse 7, notice God's cry here. And how shall I forgive, how shall I pardon you from this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods, all of the idols. They went into idolatry. The parents didn't teach their children the law of the Lord. Now, I see a lot of times, you know, parents come to me and say, well, my child's real rebellious and I don't know what's going on. But what happens when you talk to the child is the parent hasn't spent time and given devotions to the children. These people were so caught up in themselves, they were not being leaders in their homes. Their children were being left alone to do whatever they wanted to do. They had no instruction from God's Word. That's why our public schools can't do anything today. And teachers are murmuring and complaining because the kids are so wild, but we have no discipline in the schools. Oh yeah, we got police, but big deal. So what? So what? I remember when I was in school, you know, they would apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. They didn't mess around. Even in our baseball coach, we made a mistake. He said, bend over. And he had this pedal with holes on it, you know. And what happens is when you draw back with a pedal with holes, it sucks up wind. And when it hits you, it sucks out skin. And then it hurts. You couldn't sit in it for 2 weeks. You walk around with spots, you know. It's sad. But today, a teacher hits a student, the student might go home and get a gun and shoot that teacher. So teachers are afraid. But it's sad. It's the condition of our country. It's the condition of humanism, because we've taken away the Word of God, the Bible, away from the school. So what happens? You take God out of the school and then you have no God. So what do you have? Humanism. You have man dying to itself. It's sad, but that's what we have. And that's why we have so many gangs and so many juvenile delinquents. I like the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, if you were a juvenile delinquent, they wouldn't put you in juvenile hall, in juvie hall. They wouldn't put you in a vacation center or a prison where you can work out with weights and have your own TV. If you were a criminal in the Old Testament, especially if you were a young kid and your mom and dad told you to do something, you say, hey man, get lost. Oh man, the parents would say, oh really? Come here. They take that kid and say, come on, let's go down to the city gates. And they go down to the city gates. The judges would be sitting at the city gates. And the father and mother said, my child called me stupid. He said, hey, get lost. I said, oh, no problem. They'd write up a bill and give the paper to the parents. They would sign it. They would take the child outside of the city gates, outside of the city, and they would put the child against the wall, and they would kill him by stoning him to death. I like the Old Testament. Too bad we're in the New Testament. We wouldn't have to build prisons. I mean, think about it. I mean, these guys that murder and kill, you know, they get to go on vacation. Some of them are free. I mean, God says, you kill, you kill, then you're killed too. That's what God says. Capital punishment. And yet our system has become so corrupt, and we have so much crime, and the police can't handle it anymore. Nobody can handle it anymore. And what happens is the parents now are afraid of the children, and some parents are even getting kicked out of their homes by their children. Oh, God forbid. Man, that's sad. I mean, whatever happened to true parenthood? I mean, I knew that if I ever spoke to my dad bad, and I mean, my dad was a bad dude, I mean, I would end up on the floor with no teeth. But the problem is we have no discipline. The kids are used to doing whatever they want. They've grown up on their own while the parents are making money. They've been watching television. They've been watching all the shootings and all the gang fighting, all that stuff. And that's why we have this big problem today with young people. And it's going to get worse. But it's sad because God says that, hey, this is what happens. They have backslidden. And it's sad. And then again, verse 7, watch. How shall I forgive you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those idols that are not gods when I have fed them to the full. And notice, and they have committed adultery and assembled themselves as troops with whores in whorehouses. And they are like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone going after his neighbor's wife. Isn't that interesting? It's like today. Everybody in heat. That's literally what it says. You know, people go to work and what happens? You know, your wife is at work and some guy is trying to pick up on your wife while you're working on your job. You got all these young, you know, Romeos, you know, little wimpies. The thing, you know, the gold medals, you know, and the gold watches and their shirt, you know, a few hairs come out of their chest. Sad. Guys like that crack me up, man. I feel like going and going, boom. Because they think they're sexy. You know, they think they're sexy. You know, and it's sad they wear these gold chains, you know, and I mean, they really think, and when they talk to you, you know. I walked into this car dealer the other day to complain about some cars, and I walked in, and there were all these girls in the car dealer buying cars, some girls there. And I mean, you should see these car salesmen, man. Some of these guys must have been in their 50s, but they dress like they're 30 years old, you know? The gold, the whole thing, and their hair all hair sprayed up, you know? Can I help you? You know, sitting there. And you know what's so funny? They're standing there looking like this, and they're not looking at the girl. They're kind of, you know, looking up and down, saying, can I help you? And the poor girl's intimidated, and they think they're Romeos, you know? That's sad. Men in heat. Sad. Because what do? They're just like these people. They go out and they seduce, they commit adultery on their wives. Their poor wives are at home with the children while these guys are messing around, and they come home and they infect their wives. Boy, I get mad at that. We've had a couple of girls here, more than a couple, come and say, my husband went out on me and now I am infected. It makes me mad because they're not responsible. Some husbands are wimps because they don't love their wife. They don't take care of business and home. They don't care about their children. They're only caring about themselves. And what happens is poor women and these children are suffering, and yet you think you can get away with it. God sees all things. You're going to get yours on the day of judgment. God's not going to be sleeping. God sees all things. And it's sad because some of these guys, they come home and they direct and they demand and they want to be served. When as children of the light, we're supposed to serve others, not be served. We're supposed to love our wives. We're supposed to love our children. We're supposed to give our lives for our wives. And yet, some of you that are here even tonight, you're in adultery already. You got a girlfriend on the side. You think you're cool. You say, well, how do you know that? Hey, I've been there before. I've been there before, so I can talk by experience. I know what it's like to work in a supermarket and pick up on the girls and all the married women and play the cat and mouse game. I know what it's like. I did it. I went out on my wife. I committed adultery on my wife. And I'll tell you something. I carry that guilt with me. When I was going out on her, man, I was wondering, man, when is she going to find out? And I thank God that, you know, I didn't catch anything. But you know, once you come to Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be pure. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to respect and hold your ground with God. You mean to tell me, well, you don't have any more temptations? Oh yes, I get temptations, but I take them to the Lord. Because I'm human just like you are. And yes, I get tempted sometimes. But the thing about that is God's given me a beautiful wife. And I count the cost. And I know that I don't care how beautiful the girl may be or how fun it may be. It's not going to pay out because I'm going to have to answer to God. Life is too short. You can dream all you want. And you can be young for a little while. But you're going to get old soon. And the fun will be all over with. And if you're older and you have a young woman and she's not faithful to the Lord, let me tell you something, she will go out on you. Because you're going to be out of business. That's right. That's the truth. What can I say? That's sad, but it's true. And you know what blows my mind? Is that people think, oh man, I can do it. I can get away with my sin. Man, I've been doing it for a long time. That long time is coming now to judgment. You see, even though they were doing it and they thought they got away with it, God says, guess what? The Babylonians are right around the corner. They're coming. They're already wiping out some of the cities close to Jerusalem. And then check this out. This is heavy. Verse 10, he says, go up to her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Notice here, God is still reckoning out with mercy to them. Look what he says, go up to Jeremiah, go up to the walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Do not fully destroy the people. Why? Because God was expecting them to repent. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel, the house of Judah, have dealt very treacherously with me, saith the Lord. Notice they would not turn to God. They would not turn to God. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see the sword or famine. Notice, we're not going to get AIDS. We're not going to get judged. Man, we're going to be getting out of this whole thing clean. God says, no, you're not. You're going to be judged. This is what they were saying. They were saying nothing will happen to us. The people were trusting in the lies of the prophets. Peace, peace, saith the Lord. There's not going to be Babylon. Babylon's going to go somewhere else. They're not going to come. And God says they're coming. They're right around the corner. Don't listen to these phonies. And the prophets become wind. For the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. They're going to be judged too. Therefore, because of this, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, notice, because you speak this word, behold, I make words in your mouth like a fire to Jeremiah. And these people will become like wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation, which was Babylon, against you from a far country. O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They're almighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. And they shall eat up your flocks and your herds, notice. And they shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. And they shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with a sword. And I really believe that this is a dual prophecy. Not only were these people coming to take everything from them, but I believe America already is under judgment. Huh? When all these foreign people have come and they're taking over everything. And we are becoming the tail and they're becoming the head. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not mad against the Japanese or the Filipino people or the Koreans or the blacks or the Hispanics or the white people. You reap what you sow. God says, when you put me at the end, then I will put you as a tail. And what I'll do is I'll have foreigners come in and they'll eat up your bread. They'll drink up your water. They'll take your homes from you. They'll take your businesses and they will begin to lead the nation and you will be at the end of the tail. Interesting. That's exactly what we see today. We can't blame the Japanese for making good products when Americans are lazy. Seriously. I mean, America's the land of the free. We can do whatever we want. We can go to college. We can get an education. We can open a business. We can do whatever we want if you have a vision. This is not the land, you know, where we should be lazy. This is the land of opportunity, a land of freedom. I watch these kids, they have no vision, they don't want to work, they don't want to do anything. They're going to end up on welfare, or they're going to end up on the streets living on cardboard boxes because what? Or else you're going to have to keep your children in your home. Sad. It's coming. It's not the end. It's coming. Especially if your children are 16, 17, 18, and they don't have a vision, and they don't have an urgency to get a job and to help out or to do something like that, you are in deep trouble, my friends. You're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. Because I remember when we were kids and we didn't have anything and we had to work for everything. And today the kids come and say, Dad, I need $250. Give me. I want, give me. The leech says, give me. In the Proverbs, it says that. The leech. They don't know how to be good stewards of their money. They don't have appreciation of what you have and what God's given to you. They just see it and they want it and they spend it for you. That's heavy. And I'm not getting down, I'm just telling you the truth. Because that's what God says is going to happen and it's happening. And then he says in verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. Again, here is God's grace again. He's making a promise that not everybody will die. There will be those that he will spare. And they will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. They were going to be taken captive to another place that they didn't even speak the language. God says, I'm going to take you away from your land. Who knows what the future of America is, man? Declare this, O house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, foolish people, without understanding. Notice the sadness. Even though they were God's people, they did not understand God. They were not in the Word of God. Without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, saith the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand in the bounds of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and though it waves tossed to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. Why? Because God is in charge, you see. But this is what God says. Even as I have set lines on the ocean, and on the waves, and on the sun, and the moon, and how God controls everything. God says to the people, even with you, I have set a line of grace, and you're just about to cross that line of grace. And when you cross that line, nobody can bring you back. You'll be damned forever and ever. This is what God's talking about. They're just about ready to blaspheme against God's holy name. verse 23. But these people have a defiant and rebellious heart, and they have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us not fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both to the former and the latter rain in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He says, your iniquities, your sins have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Notice it was their fault, not God's fault. It was their sin, and your sin will turn God away from you when you sin against God. Your sin has separated you from God, not God from you. Your sin separates you from God. And God doesn't separate himself from you. You separate yourself from him. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets a snare, and they set a trap, and they catch men. You know, and this is another thing that I see here, the trap that is set here. These men, like, you know, how MTV and all these movies set a trap for young people to entrap their minds and to buy the clothes and to buy the cologne and to buy the music. This is what he's talking about, how these men scheme and they set the trap for people to buy and sell and go into sin. They sell sin to the people and the people buy it. Notice what he says. They lie in wait as one who sets a snare, and they set the trap and they catch men by their advertisement as a cage full of birds, and so their houses are full of deceit. They that have become great and have grown rich. Notice all those beer commercials, all those sex commercials, every movie that you ever make, you're not getting rich. Guess who's getting rich? The ones that make them. The ones that think about the evil things. That's what he says. Therefore, they have become great and they have grown rich and they have grown fat. They are like sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause and cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right and the needy, they don't even defend. They could care less about the poor or anybody else. All they care is about self. And then he says, shall I not punish them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, and my people love it to have it so. Notice the sadness of the people of God. They rejected the truth, but they believed the lie. They believed the lie. May my people have it so. You know, they love it. They love it so. But check this out. But what will you do at the end? Oh, that's a heavy question. Notice the question here. The answer is what? At the end, they will be eternally lost. At the end, there will be eternally lost. That's the answer. Because the people of God would not listen with their leaders. They will all end up in hell. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much once again for your love, for your mercies, and for everything that you're doing and you're going to do even here on Sunday nights, Father, as we continue our study through the book of Jeremiah, Lord.